Get our Bibles open, the book of Philippians tonight. Get to chapter 3, if you would. I do appreciate you coming out on a Wednesday night, midweek service, as we show some devotion to the Word and also meet for a prayer meeting. And I want to say I'm looking forward to being in the book of Philippians with Brother Jack. He'll be going through the book of Philippians and Colossians with us in a couple of weeks. We'll be finishing up the book of Numbers this coming Sunday morning in Sunday school. And then Brother Jack will be taking us to those two New Testament books. And I love the book of Colossians and Philippians, and looking forward to it. Where I was in my reading, thank you, Reed, coming into this week. And while I was there, the Lord began to direct me towards a message for you this evening. And so we'll just take a little bit of time here before we join together in the way of prayer. But I want you to consider this thought tonight as a church. This is really a business meeting because we know what our business is. And going forward to further the gospel about which way we're facing. Which way we're facing, and this is in relation to our past, our present, and our future. And we'll read about 16 verses here in this chapter. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We'll stop right there at verse 16, and we'll just look at this passage tonight. Consider a thought here about Paul's his forward advance mentality about the Christian life. And maybe tonight we can examine ourselves about which way we're facing, what direction we're going in. Amen. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I ask for physical strength, Lord, that I may be able to speak, and that my mind will work, Lord. My thoughts will be in front of me. God, please guide my words to be your words. Fill me with thy spirit, Lord God. Anoint this service with thy presence. And Lord, deal with your people. It's a midweek prayer meeting. Lord, I know these folks, they have been long at it all day, and they're tired physically. But yet they've saw fit to come out to church to hear something from you. So Lord, I pray that they would tonight. I pray, Lord, I won't get in the way. May your word have free course, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man by the name of Henry Martin, you've probably heard about him, but he was born back in 1781. And was ordained in the Church of England and became a chaplain in the British East India Company, where he became a missionary. Arrived in India in 1801, set out right away to begin the work of the gospel, but knew that there was going to have to be some plowing to do beforehand. He had to work to even get in a place where he could reach people with the word. And so there was the work of translating he gave himself to. And so he began that task of translating the King James Bible in the New Testament, out of the King James Bible, into the languages of Urdu, Persian, and another dialect called the Judeo-Persic language. And he would also translate the book of Psalms in the language of Urdu as well. And then once that was finished, he took off into the areas of Bushire, Shiraz, Isfahan, and Tabriz. And he worked and worked. He prayed and he cut a path for others. He was a pioneer in that work in India for many that would come in after him. And he was at it strong until one day he was taken by a fever while he was traveling. And the plague was sweeping an area called Tokat. And of all places, for that place to be so sick, that's the only place he could stop and the only place he could get some rest. And, of course, unable to travel any further, he would die on October the 16th, 1812. And he had a passion for the work of God. He had a desire to continue to push to the end, and that's what he did there. And he had got that desire to serve God as just a chance meeting had happened for him. Another evangelist that was famous in that day by the name of Charles Simeon. And he had heard him preach, and God did something in his heart. And yet, when Martin left this world, though he's known for courage, selflessness, a devotion to the Lord, he didn't last long. He wasn't here very long before the Lord took him. And so this man, Charles Simeon, who had heard about the impact that his preaching had in this young man's life, and he knew something about him, and others told him about his testimony, Simeon ordered a portrait, he paid for it, of that young man to be hung where he could see it. And he said, as I look at that portrait, he said, other friends had told him some things he had told them. He said, I hear those words that he told his friends. Don't trifle, don't trifle. Talking about time, redeeming the time. A young man that burned brightly for the Lord, his life was over by the time he's 31, you can do the math. But he accomplished so much while he was alive there, set that path, as I said, for others to follow. Simeon said, I look at that picture, this old preacher looking at that picture of that young man. He said, it preaches to me. Basically, he said, it says, don't waste your time. Don't trifle. That's easy to understand why this older man felt this way about this young man, because he had graduated Cambridge with high honors, had a prospect of a brilliant academic career, but instead he chose to serve the Lord in the land of India. And he didn't get into that land until he was 25 years old, and he died at the age of 31. But in those short 6 years, he translated the New Testament into three different languages. And only eternity is going to be able to tell how valuable that work was to the missionaries that would come before, would come after him, and how many souls are going to be in heaven because of those 6 years that man dedicated himself without rest to the work of God, being in those languages there. He's a man like Paul the Apostle, who had a great sense of time, a conviction about that, and a conviction about the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And there today in the college where he graduated, they have taken that picture that Charles Simeon had ordered, and they have hung that young man's picture there as the students go and they gather at that place to pray. They get inspired by looking at that portrait, that testimony of that young man, and they say that his stare, his sober stare, still seems to say to them today, don't trifle. Don't trifle. Listen, Paul was not a trifler. Amen. He did not waste his time. Indeed, in this very passage in verse 12, looking at it, he writes of following after. Then in verse 13, he writes of reaching forth. And then in verse 14, he writes of pressing on. I believe much of Christianity, even in the Bible-believing sect, I believe it's become sort of a spectator's thing for a lot of people when it comes to the life of faith, as many brethren are content to sit in the stands and watch others who will work and sacrifice, amen, and they'll sit back and they'll say, well, hey, that was a good message, or I like the way that preacher did this, or maybe they'll even criticize and say, I don't know why he had to say that, I don't know why he didn't make this point. But the issue is, tonight, I'm asking you, have we got out of the stands? Have we got out of the grandstands and got onto the field ourselves in order that we might follow after? And reach forth and press on. I want to ask you this question this evening as a brother, as a friend, a brother in Christ. Where are you in this regard? In the end of the month of February 2025, where are you? Are you in the stands watching, critiquing those that are on the field who are participating in the race God set before them? I ask you this as pastor of our church tonight. Where are we? Where are we as a church? Are we satisfied with where we are and how that God has used us to do what he's used us to do thus far and with what we're doing at the present time? Or, amen, do we still wish as a church to follow after and reach forth and press on? Heard about some hunters that were dropped off by a small plane in a remote location in the Alaskan wilderness. And the plan was to pick them back up in 7 days. And so at the appointed time, the plane returned. And they gathered the hunters and gathered their gear. And one of the hunters, he said, wait a minute. He said, what about the moose we took out? And the pilot said, we're fighting being overweight already. And it would be hard to take off from here. And the hunter said, but last year, with the same type of plane, a different pilot told us that he had the same exact problem, and yet he finally did allow us to load our moose and take him with us. So the pilot hearing that said, well, okay, we'll give it a try. And they loaded the moose. And he sputtered to the end of the lake there so he'd have a good long runway and it would be possible to maybe clear those trees. And so they did that, and they did clear the trees, but the pilot was right. The plane was overweight, and it began to go down, and eventually it crashed. Now, no one lost their life, but it did a lot of damage to them. They were knocked unconscious. The moose was destroyed. The plane was destroyed, and all at once, both those hunters had woke up at the same time and looked at each other, and one of them said to the other, he said, where are we? And the partner said, we're about 50 yards from where we crashed last year. Amen, it didn't work last year. Still not working now. You get me? I mean, it's never worked. And yet some people keep taking the same path.
Yeah. Amen.
Here it is February, almost March. And I wonder if those who set out at the beginning of this year to spend some time daily in the Word of God, I wonder today if they're still at it. Or did they hang it up before the month of March began? And so we're in another year where if they stay on this path where they're not doing it, they're going to spend another year without the Word of God's influence on a daily basis. I wonder if those that determined they would be a more outgoing witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost, if they've crawled back into their shell and they've become willing to let another year slip away while they offer no witness to the lost about the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and bodily resurrection. How's your walk with the Lord tonight? How is our burden for souls? How faithful are we to our prayer closets? Are we growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What we're reading tonight is a New Testament letter of an old man sitting in prison. And there is no bitterness, there is no reservations about what he has given his life to the pursuit of. There's no retreat, there's no reserve, certainly there is no regret. We're talking about Paul the Apostle living with eternity in view. No retreat, no reserve, no regret. He writes the scripture here to what? To give us a biblical perception of a high goal of Christian living. So where are we? Are we still in the stands? Did we get onto the field at the first of the year to simply look around and determine that the view's better in the stands? Would we rather be in the stands watching and commenting on others running their race and you know, instead of getting on the track and running our own race? You know, only you know the answer as far as you're concerned. But know that the one in the stands is often a spectator. He's often a critic. He looks at others and he's watching them run their race. And he'll either offer up praise or applaud or he'll offer up criticism because he's not on the field. All he does is watch what others are doing. And so they want to behold others running and make rulings and comments about what they should have done, what they could have done better, but they themselves are not running. But don't get me wrong. There is one who's watching. And he does make a comment, and he does make a ruling. And here's the thing you need to understand. He's not just watching those on the field who are running their race, but he's watching the ones sitting in the stands who ought to be out there running the race as well. One preacher nailed it a long time ago. He's remarking about how backwards Christians today are viewing how things are going on. And he likened it to the old theaters where you had the the actor, the performer on the stage. And they have the shell there. That's all people could see. But inside the shell, there's a man underneath there. He's a prompter. And he helps the actor with his lines as he's going along in case he gets stuck. Just like they do it at Broadway now. And so he said to them, he said, the preacher's a performer. He is performing for their approval. He said, God is his prompter. He said, they believe, the audience, the congregation believes they're the critics. He says, that's all backwards. He said, see, the preacher is the prompter. He's helping them. And they're the performers. And God Almighty, he's the critic. I heard that years ago, friend, and it never left me. I ask you tonight, are you blending in? You're just caught in the crowd, holding on, amen, hiding out? Or are you following after? Reaching forth, pressing on. From the beginning of the chapter, Paul says there in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. And in so saying, he is addressing our status as believers. We are the circumcision. He's not talking about a cut in the flesh there, but rather a spiritual cut from the flesh that has freed us from the power of the flesh and set us free from the law. We're redeemed. We're regenerated to God. He says of us, he says, we worship God in the Spirit, showing our standard for worship. We don't need physical things. We don't need objects to worship God. Worship's more than just a physical outward expression. It's a spiritual matter of sincerity that God's looking for. So again, there's the standard of worship addressed as well as the status we have as believers. Then there's the source of our rejoicing, which is we make our boast, plain and simple, in the Lord. Paul says there, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. He alone is our boast. He's our joy. We glory in him. We glory in his finished work at the cross. Not religion, amen. Not perceived works of righteousness. It's in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. So then he also, by the Spirit, addresses our sphere of confidence. He says, quote, we have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Even now, we have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh didn't save me, and it hasn't added one good bit of anything to my life since I've been saved. Paul says to the Galatians, plain and simple, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And then he goes on and says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He goes on to charge them with this question. He said, ye did run well. You did run well. Who hath bewitched you? Who hindered you? Who messed you up? What he's saying is, this is not right. You adding the flesh into, like you're doing, he's telling the churches of Galatia, it's not right. You're not only in the wrong lane, you're on the wrong track. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul goes on to basically say, if we were going to glory in the flesh, nobody could do it better than him. See, he's setting that up there, given his advantages, given his qualifications, benefits, his achievements. He's right. But what he's explaining in this passage is all that stuff that added to him, added to his flesh, he said, it got in the way of serving Christ. So he says, what I lost, he said, I count it gain for Christ. That is, the things that he said were added unto me, subtracted and hindered from him, and hindered me in serving him. He says, what I lost, what I got rid of, what I forsook, he said, I count all that vanity. He says, dung, less than nothing. It's vile. He said, I'm glad it's gone. In Paul's description of his focus in life, he's showing us some things about his past, how he looks to the future, and how all that is affecting him in his present. Okay? And discovering that can help us know which way we're facing tonight. Just looking at it through his lens there, are we simply acknowledging what we know is coming up in the future without planning for it and without running towards it? You understand what I'm asking tonight? Are we willing to just sit back and say, well, I understand doctrinally the difference between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ, without preparing ourselves for the judgment seat of Christ? Are we willing to just say we got the doctrine right, but how's it affected our life? Are you looking ahead? Do you realize we're all going to stand before God? We're all going to give account to the King for how we lived, how we ran our race. Looking again at the material here in verses 12 through 16, Paul's focusing on the past that's behind us. In verse 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. So the imagery that's being used here clearly involves the race. The race. The Greek games are in view here. He sees the runner sprinting. He's headed down the track. He's using all of his motion there the best way he can to get to the goal. He's got a goal he's running towards, and that's what the runner has eyed. He's headed towards his goal, and in Paul's case, his goal is absolute conformity to the image of Christ. He wants to be like Jesus Christ. He wants that perfection to attain to that life of Christ. And the believer's hope is we shall be like him, the Bible says, for we shall see him as he is. And one day, in an instant, no doubt, the Holy Spirit of God will change us. And we who are the sons of God now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And this is God's goal. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, if that's God's goal, that's my goal. And what he's telling us here in this chapter is, I'm not waiting. I'm running towards that goal now. I'm going to live today in a way that God's Spirit will conform me, that I may be more like Jesus Christ. And he's letting us in on this. This is the way he looks at it. This is my focus. For one, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. You don't want those things getting in the way. You understood that powerful truth that you can't really focus on where you're going until you forget about where you've been. But understand the word forgetting. Forgetting, as it's biblically used there, for one, where we read it tonight, it's a verb. Many times, exactly, that's what it is. It's ongoing thing. Forgetting. Forgetting. It's ongoing. It doesn't mean to fail to remember here. Amen. Doesn't mean to fail to remember. Paul says forgetting. He's talking about not only the things that he's done, but and the things that he's not doing. He's talking about an ongoing thing that he's occupied with because he doesn't want it to hinder him. See, it's not like the man with amnesia that went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, I don't know what to do about my amnesia. Tell me what to do." The doctor said, "Just go home and forget about it." I wish it were that easy, amen. There is no way that we can block the past from our memory. But to forget in Scripture, in many contexts of Scripture, it just simply means to be no longer influenced by or to be no longer affected by it. In other words, what happened back there is not going to affect me today. I'm forgetting those things. Friends, listen, before you and I can be all that the Lord intends for us to be today or tomorrow, we're going to have to do some forgetting about some things that happened in the past. And that's Bible. What our biggest problem is this evening, I think for a lot of us, is that we remember what God wants us to forget, and we forget what God wants us to remember. And Paul writes here, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Brethren, think about it now. I don't have to answer, but can we be distracted by the past? Is that possible? That the past could hold such a sway on us today that it hinders me in my walk and service for the Lord? My past would hinder me that way now? Well, if it's possible, is it happening? Are you being hindered by what happened to you in the past? A lot of folks can't focus on what's ahead because they're too busy looking back on what's behind. In this analogy, think about the runner. The runner is not concerned with the distance he's covered since the race began. He's only concentrating on the distance between him now and the goal that lays ahead. That's what he's focused on. He's striving down the track. He has to forget the opponents behind him. He has to forget the misstep, the mistake he made at the last bend. All that matters now is the next step and the goal. Roger Bannister was the first person to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Upon him doing that, I think there have been over 1,400 people that done it once they saw it was possible. But he was the first. And he ran it with a time of 3 minutes and 59 seconds and 0.4 seconds. 59.4 seconds. And 3 months later, a guy named John Landy topped that record by a second, 1.4 seconds. And so there was a lot of press involved in this because it was something that hadn't been done before. And here were two men within 3 months that had done it. And there was this big race. And these two men were part of this big race, Landy and Bannister. John Landy broke that record, and as the race got on and they were going on, these were the two men that were out front of everybody. Landy and Bannister, and Landy was out in front. Looked like he was going to win as he headed towards the finish line, but he said he couldn't help himself. He said he kept thinking, "Where is Bannister?" He said he turned, and as he turned just at a glance, he watched Bannister walk right in front of him. Just went by him. And he said later in a Time magazine interview, Landy said, quote, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won that race." Where are you looking this evening? Which way are you facing? Where's your focus? If it's possible to be distracted by the past to the point it affects you in the present, it's certainly going to play out at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to determine some things about the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. What things? Certainly, we're to remember the good and glorious things of God. Certainly we are. Amen. We're not to forget how good God has been to us in the past and how good he's been to others in the past. Certainly we're to remember the things God has done for us in our life and events that have happened in our life. I mean, there's some things we can get distracted by. There's some things we need to be delivered from. But understand what's being said. David delivered a psalm unto Asaph in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And he's instructed that this is the way they're going to begin their worship. Well, you know what? 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually." And the next word says, "Remember. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders in the judgment of his mouth." David also wrote in Psalm 77, verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." So Paul's not talking about forgetting God in that sense, forgetting the glorious truths of God. He's not speaking about forgetting what God had done for him in the past. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." Amen. It's not wrong to remember the old prayer meetings and remember the times God met with you and those times you needed him and there was nowhere to look but up. It's not wrong to remember the preaching services and the way God came through for you and spoke to you. Amen. And edifying in your faith and maybe reminding you of where you were, what you used to do, try to get you back there. It's not wrong. Paul's not talking about those things, forgetting those things which are behind. What's he talking about? Winston Churchill said, "If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future." If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. Well, don't you wish that the history revisionists in America get a hold of that? They realize how strong of an argument history is, so they're just busy trying to rewrite it. But if the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. Paul's determined then not to let his past injure his future. He's made up his mind. There's several things he had to forget. For one, he had to forget past guilt. Amen. He had to forget that. Why? Because he had been a murderer. He had been a blasphemer. He had been one that had persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus. So this deep scar of sin plainly was upon his heart. He had said some things, spoken some things against the faith. He had spoken some things against the Lord. He had taken a position contrary to the church, and now he was in agreement with those things. There were those before he defected. They loved him. He was their champion. He was their mouthpiece. They were against Christ. They were against the church. And Paul was a champion. He knew the law. He was zealous. And he was violent against the church, opposing the faith. And so they appreciated him. They were in his corner. They supported him. But then once he went to the other team, they thought he'd gone mad. They even said so. All that was something that the devil could use against him. Don't you realize that? I mean, remember the devil could say, "Remember, Paul, when you done this? Or remember when you said that? Or remember what you said about these kind of people and about the church?" And Paul said, "Oh, I'm forgetting those things. I'm forgetting those things." Friends, you realize this is one of the subtle devices of Satan. Keep you from progressing in your faith, to get you preoccupied with past sin and past guilt and failures. And it may not be something you can just erase from your mind and memory, but it is something you can determine that it's not going to affect you in your present. It's not going to have any play on how the future is going to turn out for you at the judgment seat of Christ. But some, sadly, they're going to be halted because they're willing to say, as a Christian, "I am forgiven," but unable to say, "I am forgetting all that which was true of me before, it's not true of me any longer. There was a businessman who, he was known for keeping everything that came across his desk. He just collected it. And it got piling up, and the files were about to burst, and his secretary just kept begging him, let me get rid of some of this, so we'll have some room. We can save the files of the new stuff that we need. Finally agreed. He said, okay, you go ahead and get rid of it. And as he left the room, he turned around, he said, but first, make sure you make a copy of everything you're throwing away. I feel like that's the way some people handle past guilt. You know, they God forgive me, but then they're going to keep coming back. It's going to keep hindering them. It's the way some people deal with past grief. They've been injured. They've been hurt. They got a file of it. They keep trying to forget it, but it keeps coming back up. See, Paul the Apostle, he had been beaten and shipwrecked. He had suffered many things. He'd been stoned and left for dead and ostracized by those who supported him before, even family members. Now he's playing for the other team. Perhaps, you know, he's being avoided by even some of the brethren. We know that from the text of Scripture. He's misrepresented. There's just a lot of grief there for this man. He did not let that determine how he lived in the present. He just continued to do what he knew was right. You say, what? Reaching forth. Amen. Pressing on. That's the way he lived. In that sense, Paul would have to forget past glory, in the sense that he could not let the past glorious things affect his present or hurt his future. He had to come to Christ, and when he did, he hit the ground running. I mean, the man's an apostle. He's a chosen vessel unto the Lord. And he was stated at that much at up front. Paul was a special man, is a special case, bulldogged against the gospel, against Christ. Then when he got saved, he was bulldogged for it. Bulldogged for the gospel, amen. And so he's seen souls saved. He's seen churches planted. He's seen young men give their lives to this work. He wasn't aimed to block that from his memory. But he wasn't going to let the memory of such things keep him from doing what he needed to do now. You know, that's the way a lot of folks are. They just rest on the past glory. Rest on what God did way back there, but they're not doing anything for God now. Paul's desire was to be conformed to Christ. He was looking for that. I was pointing out here lately, the last couple of messages, I believe, that the prophet Haggai was dealing with the temple being rebuilt, and they didn't have a lot of good material to work with, and so they just used what they had available. And as they got through, people were comparing the temple they had built with the temple that Solomon had built, and there just wasn't any comparison. It just didn't match, didn't come close. So they were discouraged. You know, many people do that today with Christianity. A lot of folks in church, because they've just, well, the churches aren't like they used to be. You know, it's not like it used to be. You know, we got culture shifts and everything else. I mean, we are post-Christian era in America right now. And things have changed in our culture. And in many areas, not so much Scott County, but in many areas throughout America, it is a foreign mission field. And you've got to approach it just like that. And so people get saved, and it's going to take them a little while to get above that culture. Amen. To start thinking different, looking different, dressing different. It's going to take a little while. Some people just impatient, just throwing up their hands, and it's just not like it used to be. And so they don't try at all today. Some folks looking at their former self, they look at when they had a lot more energy, a lot more time, a lot more means than they did. And they think, now I don't have that means. I don't have that energy. I don't have that time. And they're tempted to say, well, that's that. And thinking like that will affect you in the present. Just because you can't do what you used to do doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing anything. Amen. You want to press on. You want to reach forth. Paul had to forget past guilt. He had to forget past grief. He had to forget past glory. He had to forget past grudges. Just like we do. There's some things you just got to forget. Do away with them, amen. I mean, there were those, according to this very book of the New Testament, that were preaching, he said, quote, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. I mean, these folks that he said are preaching the truth, right? Everybody follow me? Y'all have read the book of Philippians, right? He said, I rejoice. Christ just preached. He's talking about people that were supposing to add affliction to his bonds in that context. Some, he said, are preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely. So he had that stuff to deal with in his day, just like we do today. And he was dealing with that, and he was going on, amen. And don't you know that if somebody's preaching just trying to hurt you, don't you know it'd be hard not to get bitter? But you know what Paul would do? He'd just forget it. Just forgetting it. Just forgetting it day after day. Just forget, not allowing that kind of stuff to affect him one way or another. Had nothing to do with his race. Had nothing to do with his goal. He wasn't going to let that determine his present. To live as Christ. That's what he says in this book. Philippians chapter 1. To live as Christ. He's aiming high. He's following after. He's reaching forth. He's pressing on. Many have quit the race today because they didn't. On the race, they looked, and people in the stands weren't even paying attention to them while they were running. Some of them weren't cheering for them like they were cheering for others. They weren't getting the attention or the appreciation as they ran their race that others were getting while they ran. So they just quit. They quit because they were running for people's applause anyway. That's not what you run for. You run to please the King. You run to please the Lord, amen. And some hold those grudges, and it has an impact on them becoming more like Christ, doing more for the gospel work. A good while after the Civil War, I told you this before, General Robert E. Lee was asked to have supper with the family. And while they were there, they went out in the yard there. The family took him out in the yard and showed him around where the battle was, where they come through. And the lady of the house showed him a family tree that had been in the family for generations. The big spread out beautiful tree at one time. Now it's been full of shot and shell, and limbs are broken off. It's just a tattered mess. And worse than that, the Union soldiers had come in and carved their initials on it. She shook her head. She said, every time I look at that tree, it just breaks my heart. And I get so mad at those men that came here and did that to that tree. She said, I don't know what to do with it. And Robert E. Lee said, cut it down, ma'am. Cut it down. If every time you look at it, it affects you that way, get rid of it. Amen. Paul said we have to be forgetting those things which are behind. Whether it be past guilt, past griefs, past glory, past grudges. Whether it be things of the past, looking back, amen. Can't allow those things to affect how we run today. And for Paul here, I mean, we just read it. After about 30 years in the ministry, he's achieved so much. He's overcome so much. I mean, the Lord had to give him something just to keep him humble. He had showed him so much. He knew more. He was able as an oncomer to get on the field, man. And I mean, even the apostles were all ears by the time Paul got to telling them what the Lord taught him. They had spent 3.5 years of their life walking with the Lord. After Paul got saved, he showed up and said, here's something he didn't show you. And he began to give them an education, amen. And the Lord showed him those things. And yet after all that there, he still saw in his life much room for development, much room for improvement. He says, I'm still not what I ought to be. That's Paul's take on it. I'm not through by a long shot. That's what he said. An old man sitting in prison. I still got a lot of changing. There's a hymn wrote by P.P. Bliss, who also wrote what we sang tonight. And the song goes, have you on the Lord believed? Still, there's more to follow. Of His grace have you received? Still, there's more to follow. Remember that, brethren. There's more to follow. We got to reach forth. We got to go on. We got to press on. Amen. I'm going to have to stop right there for sake of our prayer meeting tonight, but perhaps we've heard enough. My challenge tonight is, let's aim high. Aim high, amen, as a church and as a Christian, as the apostle set the example for us, told us to follow that example. May our goal be to follow after, to reach forth, and to press on and be more and more conformed unto Christ. Not just to rest on the fact that one day the Holy Spirit's going to change us, and in an instant we'll be like Christ. Not just to await that day, but to spend the rest of this day and to wake up tomorrow for that same Spirit to make a change on us and in us now. Getting ready for the Lord to come. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank